Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. So this was my dear wife's suggestion. She thought it would be a good idea. And at first she thought, you know, it would be good to change the F's to words like forgiveness and, you know, the Father and faithfulness and all those things. But I was thinking, if you know the F-bomb, I'm certainly not encouraging any profanity, but Nancy, but if if you'd ever been challenged at all to use some profanity, it's usually when something you didn't expect happened, or something you did expect happened didn't happen, or it's a time in your life where you're like, I want to talk about what do you do to get profanity out of your life. What do you do in those situations where you feel like Maisie did, where I came to church and the pastor kicked me around all sermon? You walk out, you go, I'm done with this, I've had enough. What do you do in those situations when you just get hammered with something? So we're going to deal with some F-bombs, and we're going to deal with this one today, and it's the F-bomb of frustration. Frustration. How many ever got frustrated? Ever got once or twice? Well, I want to share with you how to overcome and how to deal with frustration, because frustration will come. So today we're going to get real practical, and we're going to talk about frustration. So let me define frustration for you. Ready? A feeling of dissatisfaction. Say dis. You know, dis. When you want to be courageous and you don't, you feel discouraged. When you want to feel, you know, ease in your life, but you don't, you feel dis-ease. You know, there's times you feel dissatisfaction. There's times you feel disappointed. Like Maisie said, I was disappointed. There was an appointment that I thought was going to happen, but it ended up being a disappointment. There's things that I thought were in play in my life. There's things that I believed. I believed that this and this and this would happen. And the way I perceived my future unfolding, it was going to happen like this. And these were the appointments that I saw for myself. But it all turned into disappointment. It's accompanied by anxiety or depression resulting from unfulfilled needs or unresolved problems. A little quote from Jason Mraz. He's a songwriter and a singer. I thought it was just a great quote. He said, "Transformation is my favorite game in my experience." He said, "Anger and frustration are a result of you not being authentic somewhere in your life or with someone in your life." Let me just read that again. "Anger and frustration are the result of you not being authentic somewhere in your life or with someone in your life. Being fake about anything creates a block inside of you. Life can't work for you if you don't show up as you." I just thought that was really good. I mean, it's not the Bible. It's just Jason Mraz, you know. But I just thought, what a great quote from this guy. Because there's a lot of people frustrated, and a lot of your frustration is because you're faking it and you're not authentic. I love the fact that Maisie, who I've known for 24 and a half years, I've pastored for 24 and a half years, worked with her family. They've served me. I've served them. I love this family. And yet Maisie feels totally at home to stand here and say, "I'd had enough. I mean, here I am in my journey with all you folk, and I felt kicked around." I love that she felt that she was safe enough, and she's willing to be so authentic on her journey to talk to us like that. Don't you? I just love that. I love that, you know, if you don't have relationships where you can do that, you're not even living yet, and you're just faking it. You really are. And you got to be in a place of authenticity. Another real wise man, Antonio Banderas. "Expectation is the mother of all frustration." Expectation is the mother of all frustration. Frustration comes out of expectation. Now, Tullian, he pastors Coral Ridge Church in Fort Lauderdale now, and it's actually Billy Graham's grandson, but I can't even pronounce his last name, let alone, I don't even know if I'm pronouncing his first name right. But he says, "Expectations are planned resentments." Well, wow, that's pretty strong. In fact, he said that they say that. You know what they say? And so when I'm quoting him, I have to give you the full quote. He said, "You know what they say? They say expectations are planned resentment. So how many of you know, I don't know who they are, but they have a lot to say, don't they? You know, so they get quoted a lot as well. But I did hear him say that. So I'll give him credit for, he's the one who said they say that. Frustration. Now frustration rises when you have made an investment and the return does not meet your expectation. Now frustration rises when you've made an investment and your return does not meet your expectation. Now, I could be in a relationship I've invested in, and it hasn't worked out the way I thought, and I could talk to you about my frustration, and you could say, who cares? And the reason you could say is, who cares, is you didn't make the investment I did in the relationship. Now, I could say, I'm really concerned about where the stock market's going right now, as a matter of fact. And I've looked at it a couple times in the last few weeks, and I'm wondering what to do. And you know why I'm wondering what to do? Because I got some money over there. And when you're invested in something, you have expectations. And I'm a little concerned that what I'm expecting those funds to do for me, what if they don't do it now because there's pressure on the market right now? So I'm feeling concerned about that. You could say, who cares about the stock market, Pastor? I do. I'm invested in it. When you're not invested in something, you don't give a rip. I mean, when Sarah said to her husband there, what was his husband? Abraham, thank you. When Sarah said to Abraham, get rid of Hagar, get rid of her and the kid. Get rid. She was not invested. She was like, get them out of here. He's like, oh, I've built a relationship with these people. I mean, this is my son, this is my child. I'm invested here, and he's getting rid of the lady. Get her out. She wasn't invested like he was, and so they didn't really get that. So that whole situation for him was way more frustrating than it was for others because he had something invested in it. You know, when you're invested in something, you expect something. Like Maisie said, you know, frustration can come because you've got unresolved disappointment. You've got disappointment in your life, but you haven't resolved it. It's just hanging around. It's frustration is the tangled pain that's tight in your chest. It's the knot in your belly. You know, I was disappointed this year in something so bad, and I got past it. I stopped even thinking about it, but then I woke up in the morning and I was literally physically in pain. My body was in pain, and I knew that I was hurt over the thing, and I knew that it had become such a massive disappointment in my life because it was literally physically affecting me. I was reminded every day of the disappointment because I felt physically in my body the pain of feeling like that situation kicked me to the curb. If you've ever felt like that, if you've ever had any of those experiences, if you've ever felt like you invested in somebody, if you cared about somebody, if you poured into something and you got nothing out of it, this sermon's for you. Seven deadly shoulds. I should be able to fix this. That's the deadly should of control. I should be able to fix this. I should be in control of this. This should work out for me. I should be able to fix this. Here's another deadly should. It's the should of conflict. You have the expectation that everyone should agree with me. Is that just me who feels that way? Why don't people agree with me? Why don't they see it the way I do? Why don't they have the same point of view I do? What's the matter with people? Why don't they see it that way? People should agree with me. Here's another one of communication. It's the expectation that everyone should hear and understand me. I should be heard and I should be understood. That's another one of those deadly shoulds. The should of criticism. People should always like me and they should always like my ideas. Especially when I'm preaching on Sunday. They should always like my sermons. I should get emails all the time about how awesome of a pastor I am. Instead, what I get is, you kicked me. You booted me to the curb. You just kidding. So I'm in a safe place. I know Maisie loves me. She's in my corner too. She's been there when I was down and said, get up. 24 years of get ups from the McCleary family. That's awesome. Another deadly should. You ready? Here's another one. Choices. I believe that decisions should be easy. That's a bad thing. Change. I believe that things should always go back to the way it was. Things should always return to normal. I believe that things, why all this constant change? That's a should that messes you up. Complexity, it says that I believe that I should always be able to, I should be able to figure this out. I should be able to figure this out. And I could give you all kinds of other shoulds, but there's just seven shoulds that if those are ways you think or ways you approach life, you may set yourself up for a little bit of disappointment. Now, I'm going to go to Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to read a few verses right here. Now, this was a guy named Moses. How many people remember Moses? And Moses was amazing because when Moses was a little baby, he was put in the Nile River, shoved among the bulrushes and hidden because Pharaoh wanted to kill all the male boys and do that. But they decided, I'm going to hide the child. We're going to keep the child. But the child was found by Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses was raised in Pharaoh's home. So Moses was taken from his own people and he never got to bond or connect with his own people. Never had that connection. And here's Moses. Then Moses ends up trying to make a connection with his people. And when he tries to connect and identify with their pain, they don't want him. I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to kill us too? What are you going to do? And the minute he tries to identify with them, he gets pushed out by them. And then he spends 40 years in the desert wallowing in his own self-pity. Well, who cares about anybody? And then God says, I want to send you to those people who you've never bonded with, who don't give a rip about you, and I want you to lead them. This is awesome stuff, Lord. Hallelujah. I know I'm from them, but I've never ever been able to connect with them. I never had the bonding experience with them. And then when I tried to connect, they kicked me out and you want me to go back? I have dealt with my pain. I have had 40 years of dealing with this stuff and I'm pretty much okay with it. Send somebody else. No, I want to send you. So, I mean, he goes back to these people and we know what happened and he's leading them out, amazing miracles, and takes them through the Red Sea and they're in the Promised Land. And then all of a sudden we're like 2 days into the journey and we're thirsty. We're hungry. You brought us out here to kill us. What's the matter with you? And then all of a sudden he's got, oh, these people. Oh my God. As he's leading all these messy people. And then God said, strike the rock and we'll give them water. So he struck the rock and they got water. But now here we are like a generation later. And here we are. This time God says, speak to the rock before the eyes of the people and it will yield water. Again, we got another generation of people miserable, grumbling, saying, Moses, what are you doing? I mean, you're just a brutal leader. You're a mess. And he's like, I'd expect after all the things I've done for these people, I'd get a little respect around here. I mean, I'd expect, my goodness, if they've seen your hand on my life and what we've done and how we brought them out, you'd think just a little less murmuring, if you don't mind. Anybody? So right there, I mean, he goes here, we'll go all the way down to verse 10. He says, here's what he says, brings all the people together. God says, speak to the rock and I'll give them water. So here's Moses' response to that direction. He says, hear now, you rebels! I mean, Moses, like, I'm getting a little frustrated right now. I've had enough of these people. I poured my life into them. I've done my very, very, very best. And I mean, here I am now. They're grumbling about water again. God wants me to get some water. He says, here now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? I'm going to do another miracle for you, wretches, you dogs. You don't deserve it. I've been pastoring here for a long time. I deserve a little more respect in this city and everywhere. Wow, I think he really means that. Did you feel that? He's an angry man, you know. But, I mean, this guy's frustrated. I mean, we're just getting a few words in it, but believe me, he was manifesting. He was some ticked off. He was frustrated with the whole thing. It's been year after year after year of leading this rabble. Their parents were reprobates, and look, there's the rest of them. They're just like their parents. Here and now, you rebels, must I bring water out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock twice. He struck it twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly. You know what? Even if you're disobedient, when God wants to bless the people, you'll notice that Moses didn't get to go in the Promised Land, but the people still got water. And here's something you have to be careful of. You'll see somebody minister out of anger, and you'll still see results. Never let the results determine, is that a man of God or not? Because in this story, if you'd have said, well, there was results, he must be a man of God. There was results because he loves the people. But the man of God didn't walk into his destiny. Man, that's hard stuff, eh? So, my wife said, smile. Should I smile? Smile for the camera. So I'm really not angry. I'm kind of just putting it on just so we can feel the sermon. Because I'm awesome. I love this church, love the city, love everybody. Never been frustrated ever. Anyways, yeah. But I mean, he struck the rock twice. And the big problem here is, and this is a massive, you know, the typology and imagery and everything to get into. I mean, he didn't just strike it once. He struck it twice, and he was instructed to speak to it. The reason that's a problem is because the rock represented Christ. The striking represented the crucifixion of Christ. Jesus was crucified once. From this point on, all we've got to do is speak to the rock. We've got to just speak now the revelation. We've just got to speak the living word of God. We just speak now and we'll see the flow of blessing in our lives. You don't need another crucifixion. You don't need another beating up. You don't need that was done for you once and for all. You don't have to go through that experience again. You can move on and you can speak in a relationship with the living word and you can have that flow of supernatural purpose in your life. This broke down an image that God wanted to put in the people's hearts. This messed up something that God wanted to reveal to the people. This would have put an imagery in their minds that it's always the striking that brings it forth. But the striking was only once. But you see, you have a religious mindset if you think you've always got to strike to get a breakthrough. He was struck once so that you can live broken through forever. He was struck once. You just speak now into the good things of God. Declare his word. Speak to the rock and the blessing will flow. That's a huge, I love that. That's a good sermon all by itself. But it's not why we're there. We're there because his frustration cost him going into the fullness of God. Hello. All right, thank you, Pastor. That was good. Listen now. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses. Go down to another. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And I always thought, man, that is such a severe blow to a guy who I look at Moses' life and this guy went through a lot to serve these people. And then just one bad day, and he doesn't get to go in. The rabble that were complaining, the people were screaming, what have you done for me lately? They get to go and experience it. But the leader who struck the rock, he was disqualified because of his dissatisfaction, his disappointment, his frustration. There was a fellow named Warren Bennis, and I read a book by him, and he said, I was talking to a real great leader, and I wanted to know what they thought about leadership and the greatest key to being a good leader. And I suddenly perked up. I wanted to know, what was it? And he said he was told that the most important thing a leader must do is manage his frustrations. And I went, wow, I didn't think that was such a big deal. Frustrations, that's it. I thought you'd have to, you know, be a great orator, be this. He said, the most important thing is manage your frustrations. For you and for your life, for God's purpose in your life, you need to manage the level of frustration and what happens when you feel like there's an F-bomb on the way. All right, so it's important stuff. All right, you ready? We're going to move on. All right. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. It says, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. She called him Moses. Now we went back. We went all the way back to the start of Moses' life. And he said, I wanted to do that because I want you to see that Moses' name simply means drawn out. He was drawn out. And you see, in all of Moses' life, God was constantly, he might have been a baby drawn out of the Nile, but constantly throughout his life, the purposes of God were being drawn out of him. And you know, more than the things you do for God, it's who you are. It's what you're becoming. God is shaping you for eternal purposes and things. We get so stuck in the temporal here and now, but the here and now, God is often trying to draw the purpose of God. He's trying to draw the man or the woman of God. He's trying to draw out of you. It was easy to get the baby out of the river, but sometimes it's really hard to get the man out of the child, to get the purpose of God out of your life. And often those things that are standing in front of you that you consider frustrations, they're the dealings of God to bring you into the fullness of what he has for you. And how you handle those circumstances and those situations will affect and shape what's happening in your life. Thank you, Pastor. That was good. All right, I want you to know this hurt me more than it hurt you. So, and I mean that. All right. Now, three basic ways to deal with frustration. Just three. Well, there could be more, but I just came up with three. Is that okay? Three. Number one is react. How many love reacting? In our family, we're pretty good reactors. I'm a decent reactor. Sometimes I'm even a nuclear reactor. But, you know, there's times I feel like, but Cheryl, you don't understand. I mean, there was this massive magnet that sucked that response out of me. It was like impulse. It was like suddenly, boom, I think it was godly rage and indignation that came popping out of me there. And sadly, I've got a couple kids I've raised who it's not difficult for them to, you know, I go, where did they get that from, Cheryl? You know, because, man, you got issues, girl. But it's like this giant magnetic force field is drawing out of me the most nasty actions. Huh? Are you folks here? Or are you just... All right. You know, that text you sent. Oh, man. Please put a great big red dot on top of your send button and really think twice. Because sometimes it's stupid reactions. And then Facebook is the most entertaining place in the world. And why some people live their whole life on Facebook, I have no idea. But you can tell every frustration they're living, and you can tell what conversations they've had that day, what's going on. And I mean, they just completely live their whole life out on Facebook like nobody's paying attention. How many know everybody's creeping your Facebook? And only a few people say like, but they're all looking. And people living it right out. Just like, my God. I mean, be careful. You put that stuff in print, it's out there. You know what I mean? Crazy stuff. That phone call, you should have just think about that before you do that. I mean, stop in the name of love before you break my heart. That blast from the horn. Amen? Amen? My wife is famous for clearing up the house and putting things in places where God only knows where they are. You know what I mean? And so Cheryl always does that. Cheryl, if you come to our house and you have dinner with us, it's not uncommon for Cheryl to vacuum under your chair while you're eating. That is not a joke. It's the absolute truth. Some of you have experienced that. And I'm just like, Cheryl, please. And she doesn't think it's odd. But Cheryl also, if anything is left on a counter anywhere, she doesn't want anything on counters. She has a picture of how her life should be, and everything must fit that. Well, we had one day where it's true. Dylan's camera was sitting right on the island countertop, probably for 3 or 4 days. Well, it was gone. And it was missing, and Dylan had a shoot the next day, and he's, where's my camera, Mom? And so, why does always somebody say that I'm the one who put it somewhere? So I said, Cheryl, it's because you're always the one who put it somewhere. I hate it when you guys do that to me. It's not fair. I don't always do that. I put it in your room on your desk. Yeah, it didn't happen, Mom. It did so. So is it okay that I'm confessing Cheryl's sins for? I have to confess the sermon is actually sponsored by Nancy Keener. So, but anyways... Only Kevin knows that. But, and you do too now. But anyway, but Cheryl started freaking. So anyway, Dylan doesn't back down. He freaks with equal or more force. So I'm just like. And then I'm a little concerned because Dylan actually does now have to give him a ride somewhere. And I don't know about you, if you've ever driven with Dylan, I've never prayed so much in my life. If you want to have a really good prayer meeting, go for a ride with Dylan. But now, Dylan on a good day, it's an adventure. But when him and Mom just had a blowout and I can't find my camera and I've got to shoot tomorrow, I mean, this was, you know, it was a hell-raising experience. I mean, it was down roads, through things, horn honking. Like, Dylan can drive, horn honking, screaming, doing stuff out the window. It's just, like, amazing. And, I mean, it's just get off the road. So then my phone rang, though, and when the phone rang, it was my wife, and Cheryl went, I was thinking, and I just kind of retraced my steps those few days, and you know that cupboard up above the stove and then the one that's up above the microwave that we never put anything in? I went, yeah. I put the camera in there. So tell Dylan, I'm sorry, but But the good news is I found his camera. So he's going, what, you find my camera? Yeah. What's that? Anyway, I don't know. So I say all of this on purpose to say, please pray for me. That I, but I mean, these are incredible. Like, reaction is massive, right? Like, it's that blast of the horn. That's where I started. It was the blast of the horn, because whenever I think of blast of the horn, I think of Dylan. Dylan's always mad at me going, when I'm driving, Dylan's reaching over, hitting my horn. He's like, why don't you use your horn? And he's reaching out, and I'm like, stop it. He's like, and I'm like, I'm trying to drive. And that's just in the drive-thru. I said, Dylan, there's seven cars in front of us. Like, she said, drive-thru. I can't. There's seven cars, Dylan. My. Anyways, it's okay. Dylan's not here, so everybody's okay. I can do this. My kids say, please don't talk about me when you're preaching. Amen. So anyhow, he's not here, so it's all good. That slap. Nobody slaps around here, right? No. Okay, let's move on. All right, that verbal tirade or the... How many are reactors? Just admit it. Confess it right now. All eyes closed, heads bowed. Oh, we react. I'm a bit of a reactor, all those things, and we've got issues. I want to move on to another group, though, because here's the other group. This is the repressors. Repressors are real trouble. Reactors, you get it right away, so you don't have to wonder where you stand with them, because if you've ticked them off, boom, you know it. And by the way, Harry, the Montreal Canadian shirt, it's a bit overdone on a Sunday, all right? Okay, so you don't have to wonder where they are, you know what I mean? You don't have to wonder at all. But the repressors, these people are trouble. They're trouble. All right, repressors, first of all, there's the medicators, then there's the motivators, and then there's the worst of all, which are the meditators. Okay, so the medicators, they're the people who, you know, they're ticked off, but they're not going to work it out. They may not even yell at you or react, but they're just going to go and self-medicate with a drug, with a drink, with some kind of a substance or something. They'll get stuck in pornography, or they'll go into some other crazy thing because they just need to escape, and they've developed some addiction to just get them out of their frustration, and they escape for a little while with some type of self-abuse. All right, all eyes closed, heads bowed. The medicators. Wow, only a couple people admitting that. You know, that happens, you know, and that's addiction, substance abuse, people medicate. Because there's some people who really don't want to blow up. They don't even want the blow-up experience. If you blow up, they won't blow up with you. They'll just withdraw, but they will react. They will respond. They'll probably repress. Then you get the motivators. The motivators, they may blow up at you, but they'll also deal with it because they're motivated. And motivators are people who, it's avoidance, but they avoid you through personal performance. They avoid you through busying themselves with issues of their life. They just get themselves plugged into something else, and they are highly motivated to get on with their life. I'm really frustrated with this, so I'm going to excel in this area right now. That's really bothering me, so I'm going to repress that by just jumping into this, and I'm going to excel at this, and they're highly motivated in some other area, but you are actually coping with your frustration in a very unhealthy, dysfunctional way. No, I'm not. Look, I'm terribly successful. Look at all the wonderful things I'm doing. You're running! Wow, Pastor, settle down. I mean, holy cow. I mean, it's hard to get the motivators because motivators are always self-deceived. They don't think it's so bad. Look at me. I'm awesome. Okay, that was good. Say that was good, Pastor. I wasn't the addicted person, but I didn't realize that what I'm doing is actually a manifestation of my unwillingness to confront my frustration. Solomon did that. He was highly motivated. He was so highly motivated, he didn't deal with his issues and his brokenness and his frustration. He threw himself into everything. But then you go read Ecclesiastes, you know what he'll tell you? After doing it all, you know what I found out? Vanity. It's all vanity. It was a total waste of time. Okay, that was good, Pastor. Thank you for that. Say thank you. Even if it hurts, say thank you. All right. Okay. The meditators. Now, this group, scary group, the meditators. Now, you can sometimes have two of these. All right, some have three. Okay, but generally they'll travel in pairs. All right, but here's the meditators, and the meditators are the quiet. Let's read this just for impact. Ready? Let me turn around. The quiet inner bomb building that damages everything when triggered. And there's times that you know, Cheryl, we got to pray for those people. They are literally building a bomb right now. You think so? Yeah. And then you go on several weeks and go like, my God, there's. How are you, Pastor? Good to see you. Everything? Yes, life is wonderful. And they're inside. They're building a bomb. Thank you, Julie. Julie, some authentic relationships right there. Julie, smile. You. Well, thank you for that. That's great. I am now building the destruction of your entire future. You may think you won right now, but I am at work right now causing the future destruction of all that you know. And then you think life is going good, everything's going good. You think that event was over, it's never to be. And then all of a sudden, you accidentally hit the trigger and fa-boom. And all of that stuff gets brought up, and you go, I thought we were done with that. But you find out we weren't done with that. We were bomb building. I like reactors better than bomb builders, because at least we're having the issue right now. But it's the other ones you're going, like, I feel like I'm walking around and I got some bomb builders in the church. Somebody, I'm going to shake hands one day, it's going to blow off a leg. I just know it's going to pop. How are you? Everybody okay? You're okay? Yeah, it's good. Oh, yeah, I can laugh at my, you know, really disturbed mind. Okay, so let's go on to the next one. Let's go on to the next one. All right. Now, this was in 1 Samuel. We talked about 1 Samuel. Remember David here? It said, but David strengthened himself in God. So David actually is the healthy group, and we're going to call David the responders, all right? The responders. I'll give you quickly some things David did. You ready? Now, if you're going to respond to stuff, now, let me go. You can look at that and study it out yourself, but trust me, that had to be a really bad day for David. Had to be a very dark moment in his life when he was there at Ziklag. Everything he loved, his family, his children, his wife, all of his possessions, and then all of these losers who were attached to him. Remember, they came in debt, discontented. I mean, they were losers. David turned them into an army of God, and now these losers want to stone me. There were a lot of reasons David could have felt freaked out. But David, first of all, David stopped. It was like the phrase, but David. David stopped. He just stilled himself for a second. Wait, settle down. Just stop for a second. Let's think about that. So wait, notice, come on, pause, and just feel right now for a second what's going on. It said David even cried till he had no more strength, but then David found strength in God. So next thing is strengthen yourself. Say, strengthen yourself. Now, sometimes there's nobody in the corner, but you got to get strength yourself. You got to learn. And you know, it's a learned behavior, because it says earlier, if you read in David's life, it says, Jonathan helped David find strength in God. Jonathan helped David find strength in God. There may be people that you're grateful in your life, because when you're on your own and there's nobody shouting, get up! Because they shouted, get up, you can be encouraged and you can pick yourself up and you can always find strength in God. Next thing you got to do is you got to ask God what to do. Remember, speak to the rock. Don't speak to your problem. Don't speak to the people in front of you. Don't speak to what's annoying you. Talk to him. Too many people all mad talking to people they're mad about. Don't get mad about all that. Talk to him. What you really need to do is talk to him. Ask God, what should I do? A lot of husbands yelling at their wives. You know why you're doing that? You don't have a prayer life. A lot of wives mad at your husband. You know what? You don't have a prayer life. You don't even believe God. You're yelling and thinking you can change the whole situation, and you're manifesting in the whole situation and thinking your relationship is going to change. It's not going to change. Get on your knees. Talk to him. Get in his face. He will give you a strategy. He knows what to do. And you might even find out that you're the problem. You might even find out that it's not even that big of a problem. You might even find out that, stop it. You got to talk to him. Speak to the rock. Obey his direction. When he speaks, obey it. David got a direction, go. Pursue them, you will recover all. Now, what's beautiful about this is I love David's attitude. David, in this whole process, when he could have got ugly, he stayed sweet. He stayed under control. He stayed focused. And in the whole process, he was a blessing to everybody through this trial and difficulty in his life. He could only think of, how can I bless others? How can I help others? How can I serve other people in my miserable situation? How can I serve other people in my pain? You know what? When you start doing stuff like that and you stay sweet, it'll turn around and it'll work out for you. Is this helping anybody, or is it just me? Thank you for that hand, right? Now be thankful. I mean, he was thankful, he was glad. It says that in verse 24, it says that God has preserved us. I mean, God did it. Thank God he's been at work in our situation. He was thankful. And then the last one was share with others. He shared with other people and got other people involved in the situation. I just want to take you to one more verse in Matthew 17. Now, Matthew 17, this is where Jesus went up the mountain. He's up there, and, you know, God shows up, and when God showed up, and then suddenly Elijah and Moses, they show up as well, the law and the prophets and Jesus, and it's just a massive cloud of glory, and Peter says, let's build a theme park. This is awesome up here. That's my idea of a theme park. But he's like, let's build houses for each of you. Let's make this a fixed destination. Let's make this experience, you know, let's turn it into Wonderland. Whoa! Anyway, they go through that experience. They come down the mountain. The other disciples, there's another father bringing his demon-possessed son and saying, can you help him? And they can't help him. And then Jesus comes down, and here's what Jesus said. You ready? As a pastor, I found this verse like 24 years ago, and I was so comforted by it. As Jesus said, what a generation. No sense of God, no focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things with you? How much longer do I have to put up with this? I was like, thank God. I mean, Jesus was awesome, and even he got frustrated with the church. I don't want you to get the idea that I ever get frustrated with you, because I don't. It's just love, love, and more love. But I saw that. I said, wow, there's Jesus. How do you, he was visibly kind of disturbed that I thought you'd have got the lesson by now. How long am I stuck with these people? Wow. Jesus never said that to me. Maybe you weren't listening. No. How do you deal with frustration? I'll give you one more slide. You ready? When you're frustrated, speak to the rock. When you're frustrated, I always tell people, push all your problems up. Push them up. You know, even with staff or even with other people in our organization, I always tell our pastors even, don't get upset with your leadership team. Call me. Push your problems up. Because if you sow frustration on a level like this, you're going to seed frustration in your whole leadership team. Call me. Push it up. I'm alive. Call me any day or night. Call me. Anyway, that was Bobby's fault. But I do that because, you know, I can handle it. Sometimes you just need to vent. Sometimes you need a place where you can do that. And if you've been talking to Jesus, but you need somebody else to tell you, it's going to be okay. So I used to push all my problems up to my dad. And there's times I would get on the phone, I go, and I think my dad probably put the phone down, walked away, did the dishes, came back, and said, yes, yes. And, you know, but in the end, my dad was like, you okay? I go, yeah, I'm okay. He says, everything's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. Yeah, you're right. Push all your problems up. Push them up. In every situation, push him up. Talk to him. And if you speak to him, because he was struck for you once and for all, so that now you can speak. And out of that speaking to him, there's going to be a river of divine resources and blessings come out of you. You know what? You may have thought you had an appointment, and a disc got in front of that, and you're disappointed today. You might have thought you should be more satisfied than you are today, and you got a disc in front of that, and you feel dissatisfied. You are so frustrated, it's unbelievable. Push it up. I'll tell you something, God's not quit on you. He loves you. He's still committed to plan A. But your frustration will be a roadblock in your destiny if you don't deal with it. And it's not time to go boo-boo with some superlatives. It's time to, Lord Jesus, I don't see this right. Help me. I feel disappointed. I love that Maisie was willing to talk to her pastor and say, you bother me. You drove me nuts the other day. But thank you for that. No, push all your struggles up. Push them up. Push them up. Now here's a verse I love in Isaiah 42, verse 3. It says, he will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. So you know what? If you feel like I invested in that and I've not got a return and I feel justified in feeling this way, don't try to be justified. Don't try to justify the situation. Bring it in the realm of his justice. And if you feel like I'm a broken reed. I mean, I can't take any more. I am ready to pop. Like Maisie said, I mean, my God, Maisie said she was done. I'm ready to pull. You see what he says? A flickering candle. I mean, there's no hope here. There's nothing. A flickering candle, it says that he will not put out. No matter what the situation is, he's ready to come in, and he's ready to breathe on that. He's ready to bring his strength and his hope. He's ready to help you see with a perspective that I am still absolutely, totally committed to my purpose in your life. It was easy getting you out of the river, but it's harder drawing out my purpose in you. But we got to stop resisting, and we got to push it up, and we got to embrace him. All right? Come on, stand up with me. All right, just close your eyes, bow your heads, and talk to yourself for a second, okay? Now listen. I want to talk to all the reactors out here. Nobody's looking around, just talking to you. You know, if you sit there and the Holy Spirit actually brought circumstances, events, things that have happened even in the last few weeks of your life, and you go, oh. You know, he's not here to break you or crush you. He's here to bring restoration. He's here to heal. He's here to restore. Now, especially to the meditators. Now, if you're a meditator, nobody's looking except me. And I already know who you are. So, you know, if you need to say, you know what? I need help here. If you've been somebody who presses stuff down, and even right now, maybe you've motivated your frustration. Maybe you've medicated your frustration. Maybe you're in that place to say, Pastor, can you pray for me today? There are some things frustrating in my circumstances. There are some expectations that I had that I do feel that I'm experiencing disappointment. I thought it was appointment. And right now it feels like disappointment. Can you pray for me? Now, nobody's looking around. It's just you. But, you know, Maisie was big and bold. I love that. Because you know what? You're in the family of God. And in this family, it's not dysfunctional. It's his family. And your father's a good father and he loves you. But he's ready to heal you. He's ready to touch your heart. He's ready to minister to your pain. Now, if you could be really bold and just put up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to deal with the frustration thing right now. It's okay. Nobody's looking around. Trust me. So you may think, I'm not putting my hand up. I'm pretty much okay. No, you're not. Not really. I'm all right. I'm frustrated with you right now, but I'm okay. You know, I got both hands up because there's times I've not been good at managing frustration. There's times I've tried to manifest it or fix it myself or horizontally do crazy things. And Lord, I want to push it up. I want to speak to the rock. There's times I spoke to my wife instead of speaking to the rock. There's times I spoke to my kids instead of speaking to the rock. Times I spoke to people in the congregation. There's times I spoke to that girl at Tim Hortons who took so long. Why isn't there that level of frustration in me, God? Lord, I want to give it up. I want to give it up. I just acknowledge, help me. I want to manage these things well. I know that I will get frustrated, but I want to master this a little bit better in my life. So I pray right now for all those with their hands up and those who are still building bombs. Lord God, help. Just come and heal. Come and minister in those areas of our heart and life. Come and manifest the wholeness that we already have. Come and manifest the completeness that I already possess. Come and manifest that all my needs are already met. What am I groping around for? Come and manifest that my identity has already been secured. And so I just loose right now your ability to heal, to restore, to bless, to free from accusation, to free from pain, to free from anything that would hinder us going forward in your purpose. Thank you for loving me enough to deal with these issues in my heart and my life. And I thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you don't know Jesus today, you need to. You need to accept him as your Lord and Savior. It's very simple. Just say, Lord Jesus, come and be in my heart. If you're not going to a church, this is a good one. Get plugged in. We'll love you. I'm going to ask those who are ready to minister at the altar, if you'd come and just stand at the altar. Some of you need to come to the altar today. Some of you need some prayer. Maybe you're here and it has nothing to do with the sermon, but you need a healing in your body. You need a word from God. You're in a situation and you need somebody to minister to you. The altars are open for you to be prayed for and ministered to right now. All right. So can I pray for you? Tell me, are you happy? I did have to do one more thing. And Kevin asked me if I could pray for the Detroit Lions instead of the Cowboys. We're still going to pray for the Cowboys, if you don't mind. But we can add the Lions because the Cowboys are not playing the Lions today. So that's okay. Any Giants fans here today? Praise God. Get the Cowboys. Let them kill the Giants in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. David and Goliath. All right. Lord, bless Kevin's Lions because I know he has about 3 hours frustration after a game they don't win. So bless Julie and give him a break in Jesus' name. All right. Father, bless this house. I love these folks. I love this house. It's my honor and my privilege to serve them. And I'm so grateful. So grateful for the incredible revelation of your love. I'm so grateful for the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ that flows so freely to us. He is the rock of my salvation. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are manifesting in me the finished work of the cross, the completeness of all that you've done. You're bringing in the full manifestation. So I bless this house in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I send them forward to prosper in all that they do to give you honor and glory. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen.